I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, the whole superhero thing in the movies, that's like the top of the box office. Anytime one of those movies hits the theaters, it seems like it shoots right up to the top. I mean, the whole Marvel Cinematic Universe thing and all of the movies that they've done and pulling together all of those things at their big end of the series sort of movie earlier this year. They're fun to watch. I mean, there's just something about superheroes is just kind of cool, I suppose, that whole notion of having special powers. I mean, who wouldn't like to have some kind of special power, I suppose? You ever thought about that, by the way? Anybody ever asked you, if you could have like one superpower, what would it be? And you think through the list, well, let's see, would I choose maybe to fly or to have invincible strength or super speed or maybe the ability to breathe underwater or in outer space or something like that. I don't know, just always sounded cool to have some kind of a superpower. I think I have one, actually. I think I have a superpower, although I haven't really figured out what to do with it yet. Here's what it is. I can, with stunning regularity, choose what will prove to be the very slowest line or lane, no matter where I go. It can be on the freeway, the gas station, the grocery store. It might be the shortest, but it will take the longest. And that, I've decided, must be my superpower because I have just, I mean, if I could leap tall buildings in the sense of picking the slowest line, I'm the guy. Now, the issue is, to date, I haven't figured out how to fight crime with it or to do anything useful with it except take more time out of my day, really. But truthfully, I guess, you know, superpowers, it's the stuff of science fiction, but it's fun, and it's fun to think about, it's fun to watch. Now, spiritual gifts, on the other hand, as we come across those in Scripture, those are truly amazing things when you think about the ways, the numerous different ways in which God gifts His followers. He gives gifts to each and every single one of His children. Things that we can use to glorify God, to edify and encourage one another, to serve the body of Christ, the church. And we're taking a few weeks right now as we come into this fall season of the year. We're going to take these next several weeks and talk about serving. One of the things that we've been striving to do as a church is to be focused on that whole notion of what God's called us to be, and that's what's represented on the banners around the sanctuary here. We are to be loving and growing and serving in an ongoing way, that we continually are striving to love God and love others, that we are seeking to grow in our relationship with God and in our relationships with one another, and that we seek to serve God even as we serve one another. And so for these next few weeks, we're talking about serving God and serving others. And with the time that we get to share together this morning, I'd like to invite us to go into Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're going to the book of Romans this morning, chapter 12 particularly. And there's a few things that I want to draw out of just a few short verses we're going to look at together. One is some universal principles of spiritual giftedness, universal things that are true about the gifts that God gives His followers. And then what we'll do is we'll take today kind of as a more big picture look at the interdependence and relationship of various gifts. We're not going to get into individual spiritual gifts and the lists of them and what they are. We're going to look more at that kind of overview, what's true about all of them. And what Paul does as he comes into the 12th chapter of Romans is he begins by establishing these foundational things, foundations for all gifted service. Then he goes on to discuss those five principles of gifted service. So again, let me invite you to open your Bible to the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans is in your New Testament there, so if you make your way kind of towards the latter third of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans shows up. If you hit Corinthians, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you've gone a little bit too far. Back up a few pages. But Romans chapter 12, and as I said, before we look at those five principles of giftedness, what we need to do first is to establish this foundation for service. What is it that our service is to be founded upon? The first two verses of Romans 12, Paul provides the foundation for everything that follows in terms of what he says. And that foundation that he lays out for us is kind of broken into two sections: the presenting of our bodies to the Lord for service, and the renewing of our minds before the Lord for service. So it's a body and mind sort of thing. Take a look with me at the very first verse of Romans 12, where Paul speaks of presenting our bodies to the Lord. He says there in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That last phrase of this verse kind of defines the thrust of this section. What Paul is talking about foundationally is this is our spiritual service of worship to the Lord. Now, there's a number of different English translations of the Bible. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The Bibles in the pew racks there are the New King James. You may be reading out of another English translation. And it varies a little bit from English translation to English translation how they interpret this very difficult Greek word that is behind this word for spiritual service. And in some translations, instead of spiritual service, some call that presentation of our bodies to the Lord our reasonable or our rational act of service and worship before the Lord. And I think that really does help to get at and convey what it is that Paul is driving at here in verse 1. This idea of the presentation of our total person, our bodies, but all that we are, the presentation of that to God for service is something that's it's logical. It's an appropriate way for us to come before the Lord and to seek to worship Him, especially logical and appropriate as we reflect on and consider everything that God has done for us. God is the one who has offered to forgive us for every wrong thing we've ever done in life. God is the one who loved the whole of the world so much that He willingly sent His Son to live the perfect life that we just can't seem to do consistently, and then to willingly go to the cross and die in our place on our behalf, saying He would willingly take the punishment that was justly deserved by us. He took that on Himself so that God could say, "I offer you forgiveness. I don't ignore the sin." God can't. He's a good and just God. He can't just say it doesn't matter, because it does. But He can say someone else willingly stepped in and took your punishment already for you. If you will come to me and just acknowledge, if you will confess to me that you have done those wrong things and you believe that I sent my Son to die in your place, I will forgive you for all of that and promise to welcome you into my presence for all eternity. When we consider that, then the offering of ourselves to God, that becomes a very logical and reasonable thing. He has brought us back from the dead or from the punishment of death to everlasting life. We have been, as Scripture puts it, we've been made alive through faith in Christ. That idea of living that Paul speaks of here, it serves as kind of the first of three qualifying words for our reasonable spiritual act of service. That it looks like these three things. We are to present our bodies, Paul first says, as living sacrifices. We're to present ourselves, all that we are, all that makes us us, we're to present that to God and present ourselves for His use. Now, the whole idea of a living sacrifice, that's almost one of those oxymoron kind of things. Understand, in the first century here when Paul was writing, sacrifice was a fairly routine practice in a number of different religious systems. They would sacrifice animals, and that was meant to appease God or whatever gods those people worshipped to somehow kind of smooth things over with them. So a sacrifice, by definition, was pretty much always dead, at least if it was an animal sacrifice. The animal did not survive the experience. So this idea of a living sacrifice, that's a bit unusual. And what it's pointing to here is that idea that we have life, eternal life that we have inherited that's been promised to us through faith in Christ. Living sacrifice also conveys that idea that it's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one and done sort of thing. It's something that we do in an ongoing way. Daily, regularly, we continue to offer ourselves to God for His service. When you think about it, an animal sacrifice, that animal was able to serve as a sacrificial offering just once. You know, a burnt offering, that's the barbecue. It's done. You have sacrificed that animal and it is gone. But one who has put their faith in Christ for salvation, who has received God's forgiveness, been redeemed is another word, kind of purchased back from the fate that we were looking at, we are now alive through faith in Christ. We can be a living sacrifice then, continually offering ourselves to God on a daily basis. That presentation then of ourselves, our body, that's a continual thing as Christians. It's something that's a 24/7, 365 sort of notion. We need to continually seek to honor God with our lives, with everything that we have. So that's that first qualifier for our reasonable act of service. It's a living sacrifice. Holy is the next word that Paul uses to qualify our service to God. As Christians, God has set apart His followers to not only be holy, but He has just set them apart for His purposes. He has set them apart to serve Him. And that's actually what the word holy means. It means to be set apart, to be set apart for a purpose. Being a Christian means one belongs to Christ. And that means if you are one of Christ's, that Christ gets to be the one to decide how or when we will serve Him. By being living sacrifices, we certainly can't ignore what God calls us to do. We can't excuse ourselves and say, well, okay, God, I'll serve you on Sundays or during that time we gather for church, but the rest of it's my time. Well, it's not. If you've put your faith in Christ, your time is God's time. He's bought you back from the dead. He has given you forgiveness and salvation, and so our time is to be God's time. Now, that doesn't mean, well, that means I got to be at the church every time the doors are open. No, certainly not, because all of life is to be lived in a way that honors God and honors His love for us. So we seek to be who God calls us to be, yes, at church, and yes, at work, and yes, at the gym, and yes, in the slowest line at the grocery store. We seek to be who God calls us to be everywhere, because we've been set apart by God. We're to be at His disposal. Thirdly, then, Paul calls our sacrifice acceptable, in that it's what God requires and it's what He accepts. Anything less would be inappropriate, would be insufficient. And yet, I'll speak for myself. I know there are times on far too regular a basis that I don't give God my best, that I am an inherently selfish person, that I want to do what I want to do. And there are times where I find myself maybe feeling content to offer Him a part of myself or a part of my time and to hold back something else because that's me time. That's my time. I want to do what I want to do. Thing is, I think as we more fully understand this idea of being a living sacrifice, then hopefully by God's grace, we find ourselves more willing to give ourselves to God in service, whether it's our time or our talents or how we talk about other people or with other people or the things we do or the things we think, whatever it is, the more we seek to be a living sacrifice, I think the more that tends to fall in line with what God desires for us. And what Paul seems to encourage us to strive for then is to try and live a life where we don't have any uncommitted areas, that everything is committed to the Lord. And I still am living my daily life and doing the things that I need to do day in and day out, but I'm doing them with an eye towards seeking to be a good example and honoring the Lord with whatever it is that I'm doing. I'm trying to be that living sacrifice. But I think there's one more thing to understand here about this idea of that sacrifice being acceptable to God. And this is the part that I think really stood out to me as I was studying here. When Paul says that that is our acceptable sacrifice, part of what he's saying is that God has already declared it acceptable. He's already declared that pleasing. What God has kind of put out there for us to do, how he's called us to live, he's already said, you know what? That's acceptable to me. I accept that. When you seek to live your life to honor and glorify me, I accept that. I promise that I will accept that, and it gives him great pleasure. Now, it's in the next verse there that Paul points us towards the other half of this foundation for faithful service. That's the renewing of our minds. Christian worship, serving the Lord as believers, that takes place in the real world. This isn't some kind of out there spiritual, ethereal sort of thing. So if we are called to be holy and set apart, that means that probably Christians are going to look just a little bit different. Maybe not in the way they dress or anything, but probably they're going to stand out a little bit, at least from some of what passes for okay in the cultures that they live in. Our culture, certainly our Western culture, pushes each person to believe that it's all about us. You know, it's all about me. That whatever you want to do, that you should be free to do that. That we should each pursue what feels best to us. That this present life is all that counts. So don't let anyone tell you not to do something that you want to do. Do it and feel good about it. And I think that it's very easy to find that kind of a worldview attractive because it caters to our selfishness. That, sure, I want to do whatever feels good to me. Everybody does. And it's tempting to buy into that kind of a false value system and allow culture to squeeze us into its mold. I think the only solution to that constant pressure to conform to what everybody else is doing and what everybody else says is okay, the only antidote for that is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what Paul says here in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This is an ongoing thing as well. Just as we are to continually offer our lives to God as living sacrifices, we are to be continually transformed in our thinking, transformed in our minds. As we come to better understand who we are in Christ and the potential that he's given us to serve him, to honor him and glorify him, then probably that should result in stirring up our passion to do that, to serve him. You know, sometimes we can stop with half of the equation. We can stop and say, well, I've put my faith in Christ, and I know I've been forgiven for my sin. I know that I am saved, as Scripture would say. I know that God will take me to be with him one day. And we stop after that. We never go to the point of saying, okay, God, thank you for saving me. Now how may I serve you? When we make that choice, either consciously or just by neglect, when we choose not to seek to serve God with what he's given us, sometimes we can get sucked back into that attraction or that power of the culture that says, well, no, it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. If you feel like you're being conformed rather than transformed, then ask yourself a few questions. Okay, am I seeing myself from God's perspective? Am I seeing myself the way God says he sees me? God sees you as if you've put your faith in Christ for salvation, God sees you as somebody who is gifted, somebody that he has given some specific things to in order that you might be empowered to serve him with those things. That's the way God sees you. Well, so then have you offered that to him? Have you said, okay, God, you know what? All that I am, it's yours. Not just for salvation, but I want to do what pleases you. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know how God has gifted you? Are you seeking to use those things for him? Backing the focus out a little bit here again, Paul says that transformation occurs in the renewing of our minds. That's the inner part of us where all our decision-making and thinking take place, right? We know that our thinking impacts our behavior. It does, positively or negatively. I remember playing a little baseball when I was in junior high, and in practice, I did great in practice. You know, fielding, I did okay. At bat, man, in practice, in the batting cage, I could consistently drive that ball well into deep in the outfield. But when I got up in a game, I'm going to strike out. Guess what I did? I struck out because that's what I had already convinced myself was going to happen. It was like self-fulfilling prophecy. You talk to people who are in major league sports, a lot of times they spend some amount of time before whatever it is they're competing in, and they kind of go through and they visualize how they're going to do it all right. They visualize the bat meeting the ball and how they're going to hold the bat and whatever else it is. And how we think does affect how we behave. Now, don't mistake me as trying to suggest Paul's talking about the power of positive thinking here or something. That's not what he's doing. When he talks about this being renewed in our mind, what he's trying to indicate is that we need to be able to see ourselves from God's perspective. We need to be able to begin to discern or discover the will of God. And as we are renewed in our minds, as we are allow God to kind of work in us by His Holy Spirit, we begin to see how God is at work in us. And that's what then helps us to discern God's will. And we begin to embrace it. And we begin to see that when God calls us to do something, He equips us to do whatever it is He's calling us to do. That's the way He works. That, Paul says, is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. And just as we saw in verse 1 there, what we have here is God has already declared regarding our service and transformation, He has already declared that it's acceptable. It's good. It's perfect. Even while we're still in the midst of trying to do it and figure it all out, God has said, that's what I'm aiming for. That's what I want you to go for. And I see it as good. So those are the two aspects. Those are the two parts of the foundation for gifted service. We need to present our lives to God as a living and holy sacrifice, and then we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Those things are acceptable to God. And with the remainder of our passage, we're going to look at these five principles of spiritual giftedness that Paul lays out. Verses 3 through 6 provide us those five general principles for serving God with the gifts He's given us. Then Paul goes on after that in the rest of verse 6 and through verse 8 to describe some various gifts. But the part we're going to look at here, these five principles, they apply to all of the gifts that Paul will eventually list out and more. The very first principle we come to is the principle of sound judgment. And that comes out of verse 3. Take a look with me. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." I got to say, I don't think it's hard to imagine why Paul counsels against thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, because I think there's this potential for even spiritual gifts to create almost a sense of spiritual pride. When a person sees a particular spiritual gift, and especially one in their own life, when they see that as, well, see, that's a sign of how spiritually mature I am. That's a sign of how spiritually advanced I am. When a person regards a spiritual gift in that way, it can lead to arrogance. And that's not going to help unify the church in any way. It's not going to help God's people to be working together to accomplish what God wants. It really drives more division than anything else. We need to acknowledge, as Paul makes clear here, the gifts that God gives, the gifts that we may have as His followers, those are things that we have received because of God's grace. They really give us no basis, no standing for feeling prideful, because it's not something that we had before God gave it to us. I guess at some level you could say that spiritual gifts really don't tell you anything about the person who has the gift. They tell you something about the person who gave that person the gift. They reflect on God, more than they reflect on us. Paul cautions us against overvaluing our giftedness. He insists that everyone should practice sound judgment, and based on that truth, that God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. And so while Paul is very particular about, look, we need to make sure we're not overestimating our spiritual giftedness here. Don't make a bigger thing out of it and somehow take pride for it than is due. But I think he also recognizes there's a second equally potentially devastating problem with spiritual gifts. They can be overvalued. They can also be undervalued. That's seen when Christians believe that they don't have any gift to offer. Well, I don't have anything. I can't do anything for God because I don't have any spiritual gifts. I don't have anything that God has given me to do. One author that I was reading called this the Eeyore syndrome. And just like the donkey, right, in Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore always slumped around, moaning that he had no particular value, always just, you know, thanks for noticing me. You know, that was Eeyore. And, you know, sometimes I think Christians can do that same thing. They can claim, well, I don't have any gifts. And there's a part of that that can sound humble, but I've got to be honest with you, it flies in the face of Scripture. It's contrary to what Scripture tells us. So you need to take God's word for it, because God says each one has a gift, that His Holy Spirit has given each person a gift, that He has given each believer a measure of faith, and that our sound judgment is to be based on that measure of faith. The emphasis is on the individuality and the uniqueness of each gift, not on the quantity or the visibility of the gift, not how upfront or behind the scenes the gift might be. The Holy Spirit is the one who deliberately chooses how He is going to gift each one of Christ's followers. And you may feel like your gift is a big gift or a small gift. It doesn't matter, because what matters is Christ is the one who chose that gift for you. Now, I've got a short video I want to show you that just kind of give us a little kind of a parable understanding of this idea of how Christ gifts us, and understanding that it's different, but it's because it's what Christ chose for us. Play the video for us.
Hey guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome. Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
Wow. So nice.
Laura, you first.
Wow, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura. Is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know, it's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces, and then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
I got a liter. Whoa. I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes.
Oh. Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out. I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome.
I know.
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock.
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
You know, I hate to say it, but sometimes we can do that with spiritual gifts. We can look at somebody else and we say, oh man, look at the gift that God gave that person. That's so cool. I wish He gave me that. I'm not satisfied now with how I've been given. But what Paul is trying to make the point of here in our passage is the fact that God is very deliberate about how he chooses to gift each and every one of us. When we take time to thoughtfully examine ourselves and understand that God has given each person a measure of faith, we begin to discover our appropriate place in God's church, where every single person has a unique role to play, a unique fit, a unique contribution to God's kingdom. Each of us has exactly the giftedness that God intended for us to have. And it's his desire that we would use what he has given us to serve him, because he was glad to give it to us. There's a close link between the truth of verse 2, that idea of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and the request of verse 3 here to think with sound judgment. The believer who has been transformed in their mind is now capable of evaluating their gifted potential as God has enabled them to. All right, let me move us on to the second principle of spiritual giftedness, and that's the principle of what I'd call universal giftedness. This passage, the entire passage really, is based on the understanding that every single believer is in some way gifted for service. Look down to verse 6, because that's really key. Just look at the first half of it with me. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Grace is given to each and every single one of God's children. Grace to be able to use, to exercise the gifts that he's given us accordingly. The fact that our gifts all differ according to God's grace allows us to evaluate then our gifted potential and to combine that with the gifted potential of others to kind of create maximum impact, maximum effect. We best fit when we all use our gifts together because we're all gifted uniquely. There is never anywhere in Scripture that you find God intending a Christian to kind of play a spectator role in the family of God. God wants us all to use whatever he's gifted us to serve him. It's important to acknowledge that God's given a gift or gifts to every single one of his children. We are all gifted by God to faithfully serve him. Now, there's a third principle that Paul outlines for us here. It's the principle of unity through diversity. Take a look at those two verses that we skipped over, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Paul uses a picture here of the human body to illustrate the proper functioning of the gifted community. The idea of how our bodies work. You have fingers and toes and hands and feet and wrists, arms, legs, all of that, all of your internal organs. It's one body that you have, but all of those parts have individual functions, and yet they all work together for your body to work. Paul says that's very much like the body of Christ, the church. That's very much like God's children and followers. Each of you has a function. Each of you plays a part. And they bring something to contribute to the entire body of Christ. So when any person fails to serve in his or her given role, then the entire body is hindered in some way in its advance of God's kingdom. And at the same time, no one person can serve all of the functions of the body. Everybody has their part to play. It takes everybody. So I guess what I'm trying to say here is don't ever be fooled into thinking that you're not gifted and that you can't do something to serve God. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that you have nothing to contribute to the body of Christ, because nothing could be further from the truth. Every single person in God's family is significant and is uniquely gifted by him to offer something that will encourage those around you. God created us to have unity. He didn't create us to have uniformity, otherwise he would have given us all the same gift or same gifts or whatever, but created us to have unity, to bring all of those different parts together, just like the parts of our body, so that it would all work together to do what God desires. Your life, your service can have an impact. You are gifted by God. Let's move on to the fourth principle of spiritual giftedness, and that's what I would call interdependence. That last part of verse 5 stands out from verse 4. Again, gifts should never lead to spiritual pride. They should also never lead to isolation. Instead, really, they should cause us to be interdependent. Look at those two verses again. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." And here it is, individually members of one another. There's a part of our human nature that I think drives us towards independence, especially in our Western culture. You know, you grow up and you strive to be independent from your parents. That starts while you're still living with them, and then as soon as you're out on your own, you're working towards more and more independence as a person. And yet, God created us to be relational beings. God created us to be part of a community. He wants us to be a part of his family, and as he gifts us so uniquely and desires for us to use those things in his service, that causes us then to seek to be interdependent rather than independent. Whereas our world is always kind of encouraging us to look out for number one, God encourages us to think of others first and consider their needs. So look out for number two, I guess. When we discover our giftedness, it doesn't lead to arrogance or isolation. Rather, it leads to working together to fulfill God's call on our lives, his will. Proper understanding of God's grace and our unique giftedness helps us to become more aware of our personal identity, our worth, how very much we completely have to depend on God, and it makes us aware of how much we need each other, and we depend on one another in the body of Christ. So simply put, we need one another. We can't function independently because God created us to be a part of something bigger. He created us to be interdependent. The final principle that I want to bring before us this morning shows up in verse 6 once again, and I'd say that's the principle of the common good. Again, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible this morning, and the New American Standard inserts a phrase at the end of verse 6. It's kind of italicized there. What it does is it helps to complete the thought that actually carries on into the next several verses so that in our English it helps us to understand where Paul's going with this. So take a look at how Paul writes here. He says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us," and the rest of the verses that follow explain what the authors here sum up for us, "each of us is to exercise them accordingly." 2 points, I think, can be made here. First of all, God doesn't give us gifts for our amusement. You know, it's not just to amuse ourselves with. They only find meaning when we're using what he's given us for his kingdom and for his glory. Secondly, they're not something that is intended to amaze and impress our friends. You know, spiritual gifts are not meant to be party tricks or something like that. It's intended for the common good of the body of Christ. Paul sees all of these gifts as intended to edify, to build up the church, the body of Christ, and they're to be used for God's glory, for his purposes. Those five principles apply to every spiritual gift listed in Scripture. We need to use sound judgment with regard to the gifts God's given us, so there's no room for pride. Be sound judge that it's a gift. We need to recognize that God has gifted all of his children, that there is this universal giftedness. Every one of us as Christians has a role to play and gift or gifts that God has given us that he intends for us to use in service to further the spread of his kingdom, to let people know that he loves them, desires to offer them forgiveness and eternal life. Thirdly, God desires unity in our diversity. We're not the same any more than all of the parts of our body are the same. We're each unique. And yet, as each of us has a function, that function is necessary to the proper functioning of the whole body. We're also interdependent. Each of us needs to depend on the other just as much as they need to depend on us. And finally, all of these gifts are given by God for the common good of his church. The gifts are used to build up people, to enable the church to function the way God wants it to function, to enable us to continue to hold out that life-giving message of salvation and eternal life through faith in Christ. The foundation for gifted service is that presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices and the renewing of our minds. So all of that comes together then to show us this simple truth that every single Christian is gifted for faithful service to God. Every single one of us is gifted to serve God faithfully in some way. So each and every one of you who have put your faith in Christ for forgiveness and salvation, you have been uniquely gifted by God for faithful service. Now, you may know what your spiritual gifts are, or maybe you have a vague idea of what your spiritual gifts are, or maybe you have no idea what spiritual gifts God may have given you. God gives gifts so that we can faithfully serve Him with those gifts. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would stand and hand out. I've got something that I want to send home with you today to just kind of help you. Maybe to help you reaffirm that, yep, I believe still that's what God has given me to serve Him with. Maybe it's to help you figure out what kind of gifts God has given you. Maybe it's brand new for you. But something to help you discover how God has gifted you so that you can faithfully serve Him with that. What we're calling this is finding your shape, and shape is a little bit of an acronym. So the S stands for spiritual gifts. The middle section of that thing is this set of questions that you answer on a four-point scale of yeah, that's absolutely, or no, not at all. And so you go through and you answer all of those, and at the end of it, it kind of helps you to add all of those things together and maybe give you some inkling of the ways in which God, through His Holy Spirit, may have gifted you spiritually. So spiritual gifts. And then the last couple of pages there takes care of the rest of the acronym. A couple of questions to help you discover your heart, your passion. What has God given you a heart for in terms of how you might serve before Him? A chance to try and identify, well, what abilities do I have? Maybe some special skills or talents God has given you. Then you get into the P there is your personality. Are you more of an outgoing person, a more reserved person? Are you this or that? And then finally, what kind of experiences has God already given you? So here's what I'd like you to do. Take those home with you. Spend some time this week prayerfully looking to complete that handout thing there. Probably take you maybe 30 minutes, an hour on the outside. You don't even have to sit down and do it all at once. You could break it up over the course of your week. It shouldn't take long. What I'd like to have you do, though, is do that during this coming week, especially if you're in one of our growth groups. Have it done by next week, because not this coming week, but the week after, so after next Sunday, when those growth groups meet again during that following week, we're going to have you bring those to your growth groups, and there will be some time that we're going to spend digging into that a little bit and looking at that. If you're not in a growth group, two things. One, there's still a chance for you to be involved, as Jeff mentioned. Ben, unfortunately, is sick this morning and couldn't be with us, but his cell phone number is there in your worship program. You can give him a call, and we would love to get you plugged in. Growth groups are just a place where we meet during the week for about an hour and a half, talk a little bit through the message that we heard from Sunday, those questions that you find in your worship program there. And it's also a chance for us to develop deeper relationships with one another, fellowship and friendship. We pray together. So you can get plugged into a group. If you're not in a group and you're not going to be able to get plugged into a group, complete it anyway, one for your own edification, just so you can have a better idea of how God has gifted you. Feel free to bring it back to me or one of our deacons or something. Would love to talk to you about how God has gifted you. One, that helps us know what kind of gifts has God given people in the church here so that we can seek to use those things to His glory. But two, it would give a chance too. If you have some questions about it or just want to talk more about it, hit me up. I would love to talk to you about how God has gifted you and how you can faithfully serve Him with what He's given you. So let's go ahead and close our time together in prayer, and then we'll sing one more song together and be dismissed. God, I do thank You so much for Your great love for us and for Your faithfulness, God, that You have reached out to us to make us aware of Your love and Your offer of forgiveness and salvation. God, You have told us time and again in Your Word that You are always there for us and with us. You never abandon us. You never forsake us. And God, You have also gone so far as to remind us that there is nothing that can separate us from your love for us. There is nowhere that we can go. There is no one in all of creation who can separate us from your love. Lord, I thank you for how you have indeed gifted each and every one of your followers. And I pray, God, that as we seek to honor you with those things, that we would experience the joy that comes through just serving you, honoring you with all that you've given us, and that we would find encouragement as we do that together. Lord, our lives are yours, and we seek to place them into your capable hands and to honor you and to glorify you, and we thank you for the joy we receive as we do that. And we just praise you again in Jesus' name. Amen.